And if I begin by just reading verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to these new Christians, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Just preface my words to you this morning by saying that the Apostle Paul knew that these people were Christians. And he begins to list a whole series of things that he sees in their lives. But I want to just underline that these things that he sees, these works, this change, didn't bring them salvation. There's no works that can ever bring you salvation. We need to be ransomed and healed, the price paid by the Lord Jesus. What we're looking at in these evidences are the results of becoming a Christian. Apostle Paul says that when a person becomes a Christian, a true Christian, then a new life is born in them. And that life grows and it shows itself in a different life, a new life. And last week we noted three of the changes that you see in Christians' lives. And again I say that as Paul makes this list, they're not that he's looking that they will show themselves 100% in every Christian's life, not at all. We're failures, we're sinners, but there'll be something of these things in Christians' lives, something of these changes. So we noticed last week these three that he begins with in the early verses. There in verse 3, he says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Again, I just say to you, it's not that their work brought faith, it didn't save them. It was because God had chosen them and saved them that their lives changed and produced these changes, these works in their lives. So they were different now. Something had happened and they were different. And then Paul goes on and says that you could see in their lives that there was your labour prompted by love. Labour there is much more than work. Labour is toil. We speak about those on the building sites who are not skillful people and they do the labour. They do all the heavy lifting and going up the ladder and taking the bricks. We call them labourers. It's hard work. It's tough. It's the same thing, same word we apply to ladies in childbirth. We say they're going into labour. It's tough. It's hard. And so Paul is saying here that he noticed in the lives of these people that they didn't just change in their lives. They began to work hard. They began to pray, come together and pray. They were sacrificial. They began to lay down some of the things that they really loved doing to come together in worship. It was labour. It was hard. It was tough. They had to make those choices. And the last thing we looked at, Paul says that he could see in their lives their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This endurance, this is when things go all wrong, as they do in life. You know, all your plans that you're looking forward to and something happens and it all goes down the pan. And the Christian has a different attitude. They still have this hope. When everything in life seems to go against them, they've still got this solid hope that God is with them. And he is their father. Well, we looked at those last week, and I want to look at some more with you this week. Marks of a true Christian. Evidences that show if you're a true Christian or not. And in any congregation, there will be people that will say that they're Christians, but there's no change in their lives at all. Nothing has changed. And these marks are to challenge you and to encourage you, who are Christians, to rejoice in the Lord. Those of you who don't see any of this in their lives, what, none of it at all, need to check clearly and plainly whether you really do belong to the Lord Jesus. So verse 3, I just mentioned this again. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Well, we covered the work produced by faith. I want to just focus in a little bit on that term before our God and Father. And the New King James Version is much better in its translation than the NIV here, because in the original Greek, it's very much clearer that it says, in the sight of God the Father. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that the true Christian is conscious, for the first time in their lives, they're conscious that they now live always in the sight of God. Never bothered them before. Never crossed their mind before. That every moment of every day, when a person becomes a Christian, they are conscious that they're living in the sight of God. And that means, of course, that again, for the first time, the true Christian can't now easily engage with sin. I'm not saying that the Christian is sinless. They do sin, but they can't easily do it. As I say, it never ever crossed their mind as an unbeliever. Never worries them at all. Lies, cheating, sin, anything that goes, it might prick their conscience a little bit, but it never bothers them. But the Christian now lives in the sight of God, knows that there is nothing that they do that God doesn't see. And that means, of course, that Christians are very concerned about the way they live, very concerned about what they say, very concerned about being a poor representative of God before others. And so the question comes, is that you? Does it bother you? Do you know every day, do you wake up every day and know that you are living under the eyes of God? And not only know it, but you live in a way that makes sure that you seek not to displease him. You see, it's a very good test, because if you are conscious that you live every moment in the sight of God, it's a mark of salvation. As I said, he never bothered you before. He never thought of it. And so something has happened to the Christian. They are aware that they live under the very eye of God. And now you can't do certain things. You can't go certain places. You can't watch certain things anymore. Sin worries you, because you know it hurts and offends your Saviour, who's done everything for you. He's ransomed you, he's healed you, he's restored you, he's forgiven you. So you just, it's not a rule, it's something that you don't want to do. You don't want to hurt him. So you live in a new way that will please him out of love for him. It's a mark of being a Christian. Again, I say to you, I'm not saying that this is 100% in every Christian, but there is something of that conscious in every Christian's life. And then there's another evidence that Paul brings in verse 5. It says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. You see, I say this is an important test, because today there are many people who have responded to an invitation given by someone saying, Jesus will sort all that out if you came to him. You just come to Jesus. Do you want to come to Jesus? Oh, yeah. And right, you're in. You're a Christian. Or maybe I've attended some kind of teaching class or some kind of christening formula that a church brings to you. Now, listen carefully to me. I'm not saying that all who respond to someone who says a simple word to you or or you go through some kind of alpha course or whatever. I'm not saying that everyone who does that is not saved. I'm not saying that at all. But the point the Holy Spirit is making here is that true salvation always comes not only in word that you hear, that's been spoken to you or taught to you. That's important. But it also always comes with power. Something is born in the Christian. Something new. I mean, when I first became a Christian and I began to read the Bible, one of my biggest concerns is I can't do this. I can't do this. I look around and I see people in church and they're just so good Christian. I'm not like that. If only they knew me, I can't do it. What I hadn't realised is that God had implanted in me His Holy Spirit. There was a power. And I'm here all those years later. Not because of me, because I can't do it. But because God has kept me. So the salvation comes not just in words that you hear, but with power. And it's an evidence that you're a Christian. If you are here this morning and all you've done is listen to a few words and thought you're a Christian, the Bible says, just be careful. There's no guarantee of Jesus as your saviour. There's no guarantee that you'll go to heaven if you've just cottoned on to a set of words. What happens is that when you respond to those words, God gives you a new life, brings this power to respond to Him. Because it cost Jesus everything to purchase your salvation. And then the Apostle Paul speaks of this deep conviction. Same verse, because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. It's another mark of a true Christian. You see, it's the way that you just know when you become a Christian, you just know that something's happened to you. You just know there's a difference. You just know now that your prayers, if you ever pray at all, but you now do pray as a Christian, don't just perform a set of words and it's just something you... You know that God hears you. And you know that having heard you, He will answer you. It's a deep conviction. You have this utterly deep assurance that you belong to Him. And again, I ask you this morning, do you know that? Do you have that? Despite what kind of week you've had, you may have had the most awful week in terms of being a Christian, you may have let Him down, but still there, deep in your heart, you know that you belong to Him. It's a deep assurance. It's a mark. It's an evidence that you're a Christian. And there will be people sat here listening to me this morning and say, yeah, it's right. I know that. I know it in my own life. There'll be other people who are sat here listening to this morning and say, I don't know what he's talking about. I've no idea what he's talking about. And that's because you're not a Christian. You'll know it. You'll know it in your heart that you belong to him. Deep assurance. Another mark that Paul mentions here, that these Thessalonian Christians, evidence is that they became imitators of Paul, Silas and Timothy. It says that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and they became models to the people. You see, was it because Paul and company were so very impressive that they thought, well, we've got to try and be like them? Well, not a bit. They'd arrived in such a terrible state. They were battered, they were old men, they were wounded. Nobody had heard of them. They were nobodies at all. And yet the Christians looked at these people and they saw something most spectacular. Because having arrived broken and battered and bleeding and worn out after the almost 100-mile journey, instead of disappearing amongst the people in self-pity, saying, oh, Lord, carry us into hell, give us something to eat. No. We read that the first thing they did, and I read to you in Acts, the first thing they did was go to the temple and began preaching. And the people looking at them thought, I can't believe it. They've got every excuse in the world not to be at church. But they're there. They're there. And they carry on, and it says that they preach day and night. So when all the temple things are done for the day, they carried on during the evening and the night answering questions. It was a mark that they were Christians, and as the Thessalonians looked at them, they became imitators. They became like that. They lived for Jesus every day. They testified and witnessed. It was a mark that they changed. It wasn't that they said they were Christians and then just everything carried on. They never made any attempt to tell anybody, never found them praying, never saw them reading the Bible, where nothing changed in their life. No, these Thessalonians, people who had become Christians, were totally transformed and revolutionized. What an amazing work of God had happened to them. And Paul says, that's what I can see in your life. And it was done at great cost, because when a person became a Christian, you couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't belong to the temple. And the temple was where all your kids got educated. The temple was where you got the badge of the trade guild, the union, so that you could join a proper trade. So now all of these Christians that Paul is speaking of here, they'd all lost their good, well-paid jobs, and now they had to get up early every morning and go into the agora, the Greek marketplace, and there they would queue, with a big queue of unskilled people, to see if they could get a sweeping up job for the day. See, as Paul looked at them, he said, I can see that something's happened to these people. They're just so different. They're just different now. It's an evidence. It's an evidence that these people were Christians. It's an evidence for you and me that we're different. Oh, we live in this world, we have jobs and careers and families and friends, and we have all the things that we do. Of course we do, but we don't live for them anymore. And if it meant a choice between them and our salvation, we'd always choose our salvation. So I move to close this down now, and I point you to verse 8, which says, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now they were witnesses. And again I say to you, for the person who says, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but you never find them speaking to us, you never find them looking for opportunities to witness to Jesus, it's a very good mark that you ought to check whether you really are a Christian. Because the true Christian, you know, the thing that's always on their heart and their mind is that others would come to know Jesus. They look at their own lives and they think, I don't know how ever God ever chose me. I've no idea why he chose me. I don't deserve it. And because he's done that for me, surely I want somebody else to know. I want my family. Late for me, 9:55, that's late for me in the evening. I had an email from some friends who used to be part of Bingley Baptist Church. They moved out of Bingley Baptist Church. I was a part of Bingley Baptist Church. And now they live in Newcastle. And I had this email about from David and his wife Sandra, speaking about Sandra's mum, it's called Valerie, who a few weeks ago was diagnosed with terminal cancer and given about 6 months to live. I got this email, as I say, late last evening. It says, we'd hoped that Valerie would have left hospital by now and settled into things at her own home. Very sadly, Valerie has suddenly and greatly deteriorated and is now in her last hours. So I'm letting you know that our family visited her today in hospital to say our goodbyes. And we shared with her the gospel. She's been attending the local Methodist church in Leyburn for 54 years, but she's not a Christian. And so we couldn't leave her without telling her once again the gospel of Jesus. We entrusted her to the Lord, who abounds in mercy, even at the very last hour. We urged her and pleaded with her to take Jesus as her Saviour. See the difference? Somebody who's not a Christian wouldn't worry them at all. They'd be saying their goodbyes and wishing them, you know, thanking them for all their love. But the thing on the Christian's heart is just this one big thing, hours away from eternity. Mother, not a Christian. Mum, I plead with you to turn to Jesus. It's the difference. It's the mark of a Christian, something that's born in you. You don't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, and nothing changes. And so Paul says, it's the number one big thing in the Christian's life. Oh yeah, we're concerned that our kids pass their exams and they get nice jobs and all the things. But the one big thing in the Christian's life is not that anymore. It's that they become Christians. It's an evidence. Is that you? If it isn't, if it never ever crosses your mind, it's a mark, again an evidence, that you don't really belong to Jesus. So finally, verses 9 and 10 says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Turning your life over to God and waiting now for the day when you will be with him forever. And again, I just say to you, this is a mark of a true Christian. There's this part of their life that they know this life on this earth is not everything at all. And they're waiting for the day when they're going to meet their Saviour and to thank him. To meet him and to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. They're waiting for that day. Never, ever crosses the mind of an unbeliever. Never enters their head at all. They're not waiting in any way at all. I have a problem with my wife Pauline over this matter of waiting and her agenda. On the odd occasions that she comes shopping with me to Asda, I go with my list. I know exactly what we want. I spent 10 minutes going through the shelves and know what we want, and I go with my list. Within 10 seconds of us entering, I'm talking and I realise I'm talking to myself. Pauline's gone. She's disappeared completely. She's got another agenda. She's not interested in the list. She's got her up. At the moment, it's been shoeboxes. Every time we go in, and anywhere near a shop, she's in for shoebox stuff all the time. She's got her own agenda. And so I say to her, when I find her, wait there while I do. Don't move again. Within 10 seconds, she's gone. You can't keep her away from this other agenda. She's waiting all the time to get off, to do this thing. And in a similar way, you know, the Christian has something like that in them. They know they love this life. We thank God for all his good gifts. But this is not everything for the Christian. They're waiting. Could be today when the Lord comes. In some ways, I hope it isn't. Because I know there are people here who don't belong to him. And he's giving you another chance. Might be your last chance. But it could be today. And the Christian waits for his... They know that he's going to come. They're looking, they're expecting, they're waiting for him to come. So I say to you, although you still have this life to live and enjoy, are you waiting for Jesus? It's a mark of a Christian. Now I say, we don't do this 100%. Don't put yourself under some guilt journey. I know that for the Christian, that we get busy, but there is something of that in our lives. We are waiting for our Lord Jesus. And the older you get, like me, we know that there's not much left. And I think it was yesterday I said to Pauline, I can't wait to have my journey to heaven complete so that I don't have to endure all this suffering, this illness. Can't wait. But it's more than that. But I can't wait. Is that you? Truly? Is it you? Can't wait. You know, for this life is not everything at all. It's Jesus, my Saviour. And if these marks are in your life, you want to leave here thrilled to bits, rejoicing. If you see something of these marks in your life, you'll believe you're saying, thank you, Lord. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. You've done all this for me, and I don't deserve one iota of your love, but you've done it for me. But if you're in any doubt at all, if you sat listening to me and think, oh, sure that I know what he's on about, it's probably because you're not a Christian. These marks should be there in your life. Prayer, Bible reading, wanting to learn, wanting to witness, giving time to the Lord. All of them marks and evidences that a change is taking place. So don't leave here this morning if you're in any doubt. Like David and Sandra with their mum, I plead with you. I urge you, if you're in any doubt at all, speak to someone, speak to me. Don't let another opportunity pass you by. Come to Jesus. Take him as your Saviour. So let's close with this hymn that